Well, it's certainly good to be here. And I may not be a youth exactly, because like some of the rest of you, we are pushing the clock onward. I'm pressing towards 80. I'm not quite there, but a few months I'll make it. So that means I'm 79. It's longevity in the Taylor family. My father, well, never mind. It's longevity in the Taylor family. The men were not known to live long. Between the ones that died naturally and the ones that stood too close to the edge of a cliff with their wives behind them, they were not known to live too long. So we thank the Lord for life and salvation and peace and blessing, and I'm glad to be with you today. I'm going to read the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12. And if I put my glasses on, I may be able to read it correctly. Ah, yes. Now, why people need glasses, don't wear them, I don't know. It's a spark of human rebellion. Just kind of hate to do it. But without them, I'm just kind of lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, last verse, verse 31, reading from the King James. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. I've been talking about the gifts that God has given to the church. I've carried them as far as I could, beginning with the great gift of God, the unspeakable gift of life through Jesus Christ. Talked about that last Sunday morning, and it just thrills my heart to think that God sent his Son to be our Savior, and when you get more personal, to be my Savior. How good it is to know Jesus, know that our sins are forgiven, and we're part of the family of God. And it's such a simple thing. We simply acknowledge our sins and recognize him and take the salvation that he gives. No big educational thing, no long period of study, a simple act of faith in which I say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you're my Savior. Now you can alter the words and shift them around, but that's a great gift of God. He gives it. He gives it. And we receive it when we trust his Son. And I talked about the fact that God gives a care factor to us. And after that, I began looking at passages through the New Testament, talking about the grace gifts in Ephesians 4, talking about the body gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the witness gifts, as I call them, in Romans 12, and then going into 1 Peter 4 and talking about the family gift. And on Friday night, I tried to discuss the matter of how you determine what gift the Spirit has given you. And I tried to make a distinction between gifts and talents. I'm not going back to that. But what I tried to say was that the Spirit gives gifts in accordance with 1 Corinthians 12 as he wishes to. And it's not like salvation in that the day that I trusted Jesus Christ, I was saved. Period. It stopped. It was that way. Beautiful. And the Spirit gives gifts when he wishes to. And you may be 65 years old or 103 or 29, and the Spirit may give a gift to you to serve the people of God. You can't predict all the things he will do, but you have to believe that he does what he wants to do in the will of God. And you may get into a difficult position or some place of great responsibility and sense that you don't have the ability. I think it's perfectly proper to pray and ask that the Spirit would give you the gift that's necessary to meet that need. And sometimes they're given, and sometimes they seem to be taken away in accordance with the providence of God and what blesses him very much. You hate to make it sound so mysterious, but it is mysterious. But it's real, and it's practical, and it guides us in what we do. And so when we come to verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, the writer says, covet earnestly in the King James. Now the Greek word is very strong, and is sometimes used to suggest, and sometimes used to just be jealous about something. Covet is kind of like jealous too. We don't use covet very much today in English, I think. I don't know. But you could say, be jealous earnestly for the best gifts. Want them desperately. Want them desperately. I'll show you a better way. I will talk about the better way tonight, Lord willing. You have to say it kind of cautiously. When you're an old man, you never know when you might be interrupted by a call to glory. But if you're here and I'm here, I'll try to work with the last half of this verse. But the first half of it fascinates me. Covet yet, desire, want, seek, be jealous for, reach out for the very best gifts. That's what he says. And the concept is that every one of us who's born again, If you're not born again, then that you have to settle that first. But if every one of us that's born again, it ought to be our desire to have the best gifts. And that best is a superlative, English or Greek, however you want to work with it. But you ought to desire to have the best gifts. I don't know how it was with your family, but you couldn't help but compare gifts in a Taylor family. And I was telling people about the handkerchiefs I got the other day from relatives in Pittsburgh, and the next night some brother gave me 3 cotton handkerchiefs too. I've got them in my room in good form. I'm planning to give them to some little boy this following Christmas. I don't know who. I'll look and see who he is. I know. But you know, it was a funny thing. When you'd get a handkerchief and every other kid would get a toy, you knew that you didn't have the best gift. You knew it. You absolutely knew it. And in life, we sometimes go that way too. My wife's brother is a ferocious game player. He's a ferocious game player. And he says, I never play for second. So anytime we beat him, we tell him that he should have played for third. But I know what he's saying. You don't want second place. If first place is attainable, you want it. If a good gift is attainable, you want it. I really enjoyed the dinners here this last week. Praise the Lord. And I tried to thank the people that made them when I was rambling on Friday night. Really enjoyed them. But you know, you stand there before the dessert table and you see somebody take the last piece of no sugar cherry pie, just like that. And we who have to watch the sugar, you feel like tripping them. And as they fall, you grab their pie. You keep them from falling to the floor while snitching their pie, because that's the best thing. I haven't done that, but I was tempted. I was tempted. Instead, I got 2 sugar-heavy cookies. Floated around the room for about 2 hours. I already knew where I was. It's worse than opium if you get right down to it. But I tell you, we don't in most of life want the worst things. You go to the car dealer to buy a car. You don't say, sell me an old junker that'll break down before you get to the end of the block. You don't want that. And you must have to understand that without my pleading or begging on it any further. We naturally want the best gifts in life. And you may say, well, I don't want absolutely the very best, but you'd like something close to it. Sometimes when it comes to spiritual life, we back away from the best things because they impinge our personal liberties and they make inroads on what we want to do. And the apostle says it beautifully. I want you to be jealous for the best things. Not that you're going to gouge or cheat, but I want you to covet them for yourself, that God would give them to you. And of course, as soon as I get that far, I say, well, what are the best gifts? You know, you can't make a list of start with prophets and go down to flunkies. That's not really a gift, that just happens. But you can't make a list of things like that and pick out one. You have to read through the chapter and say, what are the best gifts? And as you read through the chapter, you come to some dividing points that help us to understand. When you get to verse 7, for example, and you read we've previously read verses 4, 5, and 6, and you get to verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You understand that the gift that is spoken of there, the gifts that enable you to aid and strengthen the body. What are the best gifts? Well, the best gifts are the gifts that enable you to strengthen the body and to help it. And there might be 15 in that category, but they're the best gifts. And so you look up to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, or however you want to pray, you say, Lord, I'd like to be a help to this body. I'd like to be an aid. Give me the things that are necessary for me to be that. I get confused sometimes. You have to understand that because I'm an academician. That's a guy that teaches. They're confused half the time. If it weren't for the students, they'd never know what they were talking about. But you have to get to a situation like that. And you say, well, Lord, give me the gift. Give me the gift that will most enable this body to grow and I can aid it. And you say, what would that gift be? You might not find the name of it in this chapter. But that gift might be a friendly spirit. Suddenly you decide you're going to meet people. You're going to know people. You're going to encourage people. Suddenly you decide to do it. I'm not saying that the Spirit has hit you with a club, but suddenly you decide to do it. You say, what would be beneficial here? It would be beneficial if I were more friendly. And a spirit of friendliness or a gift of friendliness is not a bad gift at all. And that same thing is true of the gift of helps, mentioned specifically by name in the chapter. You look around and you say, I could help on that particular thing. I was told a story. I didn't see it, so I can't verify it absolutely. But the man who told it to me is usually truthful. He's a preacher, so it's 50-50 with those guys. But anyhow, usually truthful. And he said they were finishing a meeting at a chapel out on Long Island. And a young man came up to the preacher of the night, and he said, I'd like to know how I could become a preacher like you. How can I do it? And the preacher said, well, he said, look around here and see that a lot of people have left hymn books lying on the floor. He said, go around and pick up the hymn books and put them in the rack. And the young man said, how will that help me to be a better preacher like you? He said, actually, there's nothing you can do right here to be a better preacher like me. He said, there is something you could do, and that's to help and put the hymn books in place. And he said, maybe as you start helping in those things, the Lord will show you how you can be helped to be a better preacher. Does that sound far out to you? It sounded a little cruel to me. I thought maybe he could have said to the fellow, why don't you stand back in front of a mirror and gargle? That would have been dumb. Not even I would suggest that. But what he was saying was that you do the thing that comes before your hand. God gives you the help to do it. You desire the best gifts. The best gifts are not tongues and miracles, we're told later in chapter 14. They're not the best gifts because they tend to edify you and they astound people. But for the joy of the company, the gifts are often almost unnoticeable. Almost unnoticeable. Teaching in a practical way. Being helpful in a practical way. And many things could be listed. If the Spirit chose to list them all, we'd need a couple more pages. But the thrust is you want the best gifts. And the best gifts start with this concept in verse 7. The gifts that enable you to aid the body. Well, you say any gift enables me to enable the body. To some extent that's true. But some are a lot more helpful than others are. Some are a lot more helpful immediately than others are. I didn't help out with the dinners at all. I ate. I helped diminish the excess supply of food. And that's quite a contribution by visiting preachers. If you had four of them, nobody else could have anything to eat. But whatever the case happens to be, I was at another place recently, and we had to pick up the trash. And a brother was picking up the trash in big bags and then moving. You know something? I'm not a great man of muscle, but I went over, and I felt gently, and I felt that the big bag wasn't giant. So I started carrying bags with him. Fairly simple. And he said, Tom, you shouldn't be doing this. And I said, why should I not be doing it? You know, if we both make a bag, then you've only got to make 10 trips. If you've got to do it all, you've got to make 20 trips. And I said, you're even older than I am, which may not have been true. But whatever the case happens to be, I helped him carry the bags. I didn't feel I should get a special reward or be identified as a great helpful citizen, but I felt that all those things helped in the body. And you say to yourself, well, you know, did the Spirit tell you to do it? I wish I could tell you everything the Spirit has told me to do that I didn't do, and I wish I could tell you all the things. But he lays things on your heart. He lays things on your heart. You may suddenly think of somebody that's sick that hasn't been seen for a long time. Don't call the elders and say, go see them. Go and see them in a nice, friendly way. You know how it goes. And you can call the elders, too, if you want. But the idea of passing off the burdens the Spirit gives to you to the elders is bad news. The Spirit gives the elders plenty to do. Well, I will not harass you on that particular point further. But the best gifts, they are first of all the gifts that enable you to aid the body. Because the body is one. And when all those things are worked with the manifestation of the Spirit, then the body is healthy. And when they're not, then the body can be sickly. I've always been struck by the plant world. You know that I'm an agronomist under the skin. An agronomist is a glorified name for a farmer or plant grower. Under the skin, I like to do that sort of thing. And I've been amazed sometimes that some of the plants that look the best did not produce the best fruits. It's more likely they will, but it's not always the case. But in the case where plants are healthy, they do better, and where they're sickly, they don't do well. And churches and fellowships are like that too. Like that too. We used to have an adult fellowship at one time. Things change. They should have it a senior citizenship fellowship now, but it was adult in those days. And unfortunately, sometimes we'd get there, and rather than having a healthy discussion, we'd get into an argument of something. And I hadn't completely gotten away from arguing at that time. And sometimes I would say, this is kind of a waste of time. It doesn't help anybody. We needed to find some way to express ourselves that encouraged others. Now, you can discuss things and need to discuss them. And you're having a discussion as long as your voice is calm. and you're not raising your arms, and you're not pounding your chair, you're not shuffling and stamping your feet, your voice is calm, and you're saying, "Dear brother, have you ever considered verse 9? You are discussing. But the moment you say, "Hey, brother, have you seen verse 9? Where's your eyes? What have you been doing?" you have left discussion and moved into polemical form. And polemical means making war. So whatever the case happens to be, those things that aid the body, they're the best gifts. They're the best gifts. Want them. It's nice to want to have a great voice. It's nice to want to play the piano. It's nice to want to preach. Praise the Lord for all of these things that the Lord lets us do. But there are dozens of things that help the body that we could look and say, "Lord, let me help the body." The best gifts. And if they're not identifiable in some public way, be happy to know that God knows them exactly, and the Spirit is honored by your obedience. The second thrust of the best gifts come in verse 12, where the writer says it pretty simply. He says, "As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ." The gifts that invite us and unite us to honor the Lord. The gifts that bring us together to honor the Lord. Worship is a practice that grows out of the heart. It's not a gift, I don't think. It's something in gratitude because you know that God has blessed you. But there are many other things too. I sometimes joke about the singing. I hope I can be forgiven. This congregation here seems to sing very well, but you're a pretty good number. You ought to sing well. You ought to explode the windows. That's what you ought to do, but that's absurd. Forgive me. But you sing well. Praise the Lord. And I said it the other night, and somebody picked me up on it on one of the choruses that our brother chose. And he says, "You know, if you don't know the song, sing as loudly as you can. And you're being far off pitch and far off tune and everything else. People around you staring will make you better the next time." You think that's not serious? Just sit near us. If I don't know the song, I'm going to sing it, whatever it is, as loud as I can. Of course, I got to know the words too. You know, you can't just say there and go, So you've got to know something. And after a while, you'll know the tune. And some of these modern choruses leave me outside. I don't know how to say it. Some of them are beautiful. Praise, it's always been that way. There's never been a time in the history of the church when all the music pleased everybody. You better believe it. It's in my field of study. If you'd been back in the 1880s when they started to write hymns in waltz time, you would have been amazed how the fundamentalists objected to hymns in waltz time. And when the famous preacher said, "Soon our people will be coming down the aisle to the tunes of the waltzes." Hasn't happened yet. And we sing the waltz time tunes and don't even know what it is. Any congregation I have in the northern part of the country, if you say, "What is waltz time?" they would look and say, "Well, I'm not really sure. What is that?" And we don't worry about it. But sometimes the tunes, if I can't pick it up, then I feel badly. And I said to Ruth, we're doing a lot of Gregorian chants these days. The Gregorian chant, you know, goes like this. Jesus, praise be forever. Jesus, praise be forever. Jesus, praise be forever. It's not hard to get that tune, do you think? That's a chant. It's not necessarily bad, but that's a chant. And so when I'm at a place and they decide to chant, I chant too. And if it's every day I love you more, and I'm not saying that I'm right in this. I'm just telling you what I do. But I do think, see, that when we work together, then the gifts that unite us and invite us to honor the Lord together, you lay aside your particular preferences. And you don't go into sinful things, but you lay aside your particular preferences and you sing. Or if they say, clap your hands, oh, how I hate that. When they say, let's all clap our hands. First of all, I'm not coordinated. I never can tell for sure just where they'll be. And when they say, well, first time you clap there and then you clap behind your back. I think that is crazy. But you know, there's a cooperative sense in the gifts that honor the Lord, gifts that bind us and bring us together. And if somebody does something sensual or stupid, then the elders or the people need to talk with that person about it and discuss what's proprietous and what is not. A lot of things can be done. But the important thing is you want the gifts that unite us to honor the Lord. And certainly when we sing, when we pray, well, you say, is the singing a gift? Listen, the giving of praise that edifies me is a gift. Prayer is a little different. But when we sing, when we pray, when we stand together, when we unite together on a particular spiritual cause or thing, like with the evangelism explosion that you're doing on Tuesday nights or whenever it is, When we give ourselves to those things, we honor the Lord by uniting the body. It's hardly anything worse than going to a meeting or a church where the people are irritated with each other and there are divisions, and half of them wish they could go someplace else, but they can't get there, and the other half wish they would go, but they can't send them there. I've been to places like that. I went to an assembly in Pennsylvania years ago. It no longer exists. But I went there years ago. Looked fairly healthy. I didn't know much about it. But in between the breaking of bread and the Bible hour, I heard two brethren back in the lobby talking, and the one man said to the other one, he said, that was a pretty, I can't quote it exactly, but he said, that was a stupid meditation you gave us this morning. And the other fellow said, it was better than yours. I just stood there for a minute. I was horrified. And so because I was much younger, braver, and more stupid, I went over and said to them, brethren, we shouldn't fight like this after the remember the Lord. And they both, with one accord, looked at me and said, mind your own business, which I did. I wrote it down in my book of illustrations. You know, there's a verse in Galatians 5 that says, if we bite and devour one another, we'll soon be consumed. And that assembly bit and devoured one another to the point where it died. And it hasn't existed now for 15 or 20 years. Well, I'm not saying it was their fault exactly. But when we forget to unite ourselves and to build ourselves and to encourage ourselves, that's what the work of the Spirit does in our lives. He says, you're part of the fellowship. He reassures us. In Romans 8, he prays for us. He indwells us. And if I suddenly act like I'm the only fellow who knows it, then I'm in bad shape. And the apostle says, what I want you to do is to desire with great zeal the best gifts, the things that will enable you to aid the body, and the things that will honor the Lord in the union of that body. I want you to have the best gifts. Now, the third category, and starts out in verse 25, I think. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Schism means division of a sharp sort. There's got to be differences in a body because we're different people. I know that the only kind of ice cream that's worth anything is chocolate. I know that. I know that. I know that Tutti Frutti was somebody that was trying to make chocolate and he made a mess of it and he had to call it something else. I know that, see, so I feel it keenly. I'm not able to eat much chocolate today because there isn't much sugar-free chocolate, but when I get it, I gobble at it. And someone said one day after I made that comment, he said, I think Butter Crunch is better. Butter Crunch? Disgusting. And somebody else came by and said, Tom, you shouldn't be so hard on the other flavors. It was just a dumb illustration anyway. They said you shouldn't be so hard because most of us like the cherry vanilla. I think you're sick already. So we have differences of opinion. I like one kind of ice cream. You like another kind. But we don't split the division over it. We don't stand up and say, everybody that eats that is stupid. And I'm going to find an all-chocolate church. That's where I'm going. And I'll be there. There are bound to be divisions of opinion because we're different people. I'm still rooting for the Pittsburgh Pirates and the baseball team. I'm not an avid rooter. But I started rooting for them in 1930. And I'm still rooting for that bunch of clumsy bunglers who occasionally win something, but mostly talk about next year. Oh, we had a great year in 60 when they beat the Yankees in the World Series. In spite of Bobby Richardson's prayers, they beat the Yankees in the World Series. We still see. But you know, that's just a query with me. I don't make it an issue with the people that like the Phillies better. I think they're stupid, but I don't... You know, I said that humorously. Did you understand that? I don't know why preachers say these things. But anyhow, the circumstances are the gifts that are, you know, that make us appreciative and helpful in verse 25. Seek the best gifts, the ones that enable you to aid the body, the ones that enable us to unite to honor the Lord. And in case of verse 25, the ones that help us to be appreciative and helpful to others, that there should be no schism in the body, but the body should be one. And the differences we come over what baseball team you like or what cake you like or what ice cream you like, those are superficial things that ought not become the guide or the standard for who's good and who's bad. They are the superficial things. I like just about all sorts of music. I like the piano very much because my wife plays a lot too, and I like a lot of other things too. I had a friend who played the oboe, a fellow worker who played the oboe. I couldn't tell you if he played it poor or well, because frankly, oboes to me never sound very well. But no doubt there are high standards. And so he and I were playing a duet on the harmonica and the oboe for a program. You see how strange we are in the theological word? A duet with a harmonica and an oboe! The thing that bothered me most was he was louder than I was. But whatever the case happens to be, we put those things together for the edification of the body. And so it is in an assembly or a church or a fellowship or whatever term you want to use right now. So it is that too. We have those that are very loud singers and there's the very quiet singers. We all sing together. And there's no verse that says the loud singers get a star and the soft singers get a diminishing point. No verse. We open our hearts to God and we sing together. We work together. We pray together. And the best gifts are those things that enable us to be appreciative and helpful to the body. See, I haven't been able to give you a list of the names of the best gifts. I've been trying to define them. The best gifts are those things that enable you to aid the body, the company. And the best gifts are those things which invite you and put you together to honor the Lord so that He's pleased and shown to the world to be a great Savior. And the best gifts are those things that enable us to be appreciative and helpful. Those are the best gifts. And you say to yourself, well, prophecy is in there. That's right. Helps is in there. Ministering is in there. Government is in there. All of the gifts are in there somewhere. But they are only meaningful as they are operational with you. As you say, Father, I want the best gifts. Holy Spirit, I want the best gifts. Say it however you think it's best said. But what you want to do is to desire those things that glorify God, honor the fellowship, build one another, and extend the gospel to people round about us. Now, almost finally. Finally is a word that most preachers can't spell and don't know what it means. But anyhow, finally, remember if you're not saved, you have no part in the people of God. Today you ought to open your heart and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for me. And if you don't understand that and don't know what it means or how to do it, I'd be glad to talk with you afterwards. At any time while we're here, I'd be glad to do it this morning, any time at all. But it's important to know that. Because the really important thing is that you've received the gift of God and eternal life. Because without that, nothing else counts. But when you have received the gift of God and you have eternal life and you know peace and forgiveness, then you're part of the body. And at that point, the Spirit, we are told, puts together the body as He desires. There are different gifts, but same Spirit. Different administrations, same Lord. Different operations, same God. And so you're in the body as an individual with the gifts and abilities that the Holy Spirit will allow you to exercise. And you say, praise the Lord. And what the Apostle says is, you should zealously want to have those gifts in the community and in your life as it affects you individually. I think part of the problem is that we get our minds on other things. And I'm not saying they're all bad things either. Sometimes we get our minds on how many people come to the meeting. Sometimes we get our minds on economics. I don't know. All those things are part of life. But the Apostle says it beautifully in verse 31. Covet the best things. Desire the best gifts. Really be jealous for them. Want them. Not so that you could have a prize and glory, but so that you could be a builder of the body for the glory of Jesus right here. I know there are lots of things in that unfinished and unsettled, and I can't pick them all up. Not nearly that intelligent. But I like to think of the body. My fellowshipping group is back in Pennsylvania. Ruth and I have worshipped at Grace Chapel for almost 50 years, almost 49 years, or who cares, almost 50 years. What contributions we made, I couldn't really tell you. But what we want is the strength and health of the testimony for the glory of Jesus, and we covet the best gifts. And so when someone said to me, Tom, he said, if you could make this particular meeting, it would encourage everybody. That meant I had to go. Do you know that? If my presence encourages everybody, I've got to go. They shouldn't beat a guy like me like that. But it's fairly simple. If you want the best gifts and you get them, you use them for the joy of the body and the glory of Christ. Thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks for your patience with my shouting. I just can't help it. I didn't play on the football team. I yelled for the cheers. But God is so good to us, and Jesus is so real, that the desire of every heart should be to receive from the Spirit the best gifts, that we can edify and strengthen the body the more and reach out with the gospel to the further places. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercies and love to us. Thank you for this day. We thank you for the fellowship in this assembly and for the many blessings we share here. We pray you bless the young people today especially and the children. And we who are older too, Lord, help us to remember that it's our joy to love and to serve and honor you. We give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.